otherwise they will have torn the new garment and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wine skins. Otherwise the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wine skins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wine skins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say, the old is better. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked him, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Jesus answered them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. And Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he went into a synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? He looked around at them all and then said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. As always, great passages of scripture. Some powerful stories, some ones we've probably heard many times before. So let's look deeper at it this morning, amen? You know, you begin here with the scene of Jesus walking up to a man that's a tax collector, despised by the society around him, and in two words, Jesus changes this man's life. It's so simple. He just walks up to him and just tells him, follow me. The remarkable thing is that he follows him. He actually gets up, leaves it all, and he gets to follow Jesus. Such a remarkable picture, you know, one that is quite incredible, and one that's followed with a great banquet that Levi throws to come and introduce all of his friends to Jesus. But shockingly, in a time of great joy of someone who's just turned to God, there's religious people grumbling, not rejoicing, but wondering why Jesus is spending time with his disciples, with all these people who in their eyes are sick and sinners and unworthy to have any association with. And I think in this we get a deeper picture. You know, so far in Luke, he's demonstrated very plainly Jesus' authority and power over everything. We've seen Jesus rebuke fevers, rebuke leprosy, whatever illness, whatever disability someone is facing, Jesus deals with. But what Luke begins to unfold is that Jesus' greatest hope of having a great physician is not these physical ailments. It's all about the spiritual. And here we see him as the great physician change a man's life spiritually, completely turn him around in an opposite direction, and turn him into someone who will be very useful to God. And I find it a very interesting scene. You know, I think, man, if I was Levi, and you have that encounter, you take this great step, then you have a big party for Jesus. And you're there at that party, and you're celebrating. And then you hear these religious guys arguing with Jesus. And think about how you would feel if you were Levi and you heard that discussion. Because Jesus turns to the religious people and he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I don't know, if you were Levi, how would you feel about that? Because there's some subtle implications for what Jesus' viewpoint of you is as he says that. From Jesus' viewpoint, Levi is sick. He's a sinner. He's had a whole party here, and Jesus is telling this to all of his friends in front of everyone. But I think what's interesting, Levi, obviously he doesn't respond. He's not sure it's like he gets upset about it. He's not offended by it. I think because he'd come to grips with that. He knew he was sick. He knew he needed Jesus. He knew he was a sinner. That wasn't news to him. That's a fact he'd accepted before when he heard that call to come follow Jesus. And it's an interesting thing because you think in the world today, are many people comfortable with that idea? That there is something fundamentally wrong with their lives. More often than not, no way. Try to convince somebody of that, and it's, you're anything but loving. Actually, we'll often get a very strong negative response. It's a very interesting thing. I've been reading a book lately that my wife put me on called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness by this guy, Timothy Keller. If you like short books, it's a short one, but it's packed. I encourage you to read it. And the author has an interesting viewpoint here as he talks about the cultural swings and how we identify society's problems. He talks about how up until the 20th century, the root problem that society saw in people was hubris, was pride, an over-inflated view of self. Right? But he says in the 20th century a profound shift occurred. And that it was no longer a high self-esteem, the pride that was the problem in society, it was everyone has low self-esteem. Right? And it's a big shift. Right? It's from you have a problem and you need to be controlled and it needs to be corrected to your problem is actually you just need more encouragement. You need more support. You need to be built up. You need to be encouraged, supported in whatever way. And this, I think, was very attractive, right, to our society, to our cultures that are huge on tolerance, acceptance, no negative message, only positive reinforcement. And it appeals to us. Right? Because none of us like being told anything's wrong. Very few people have a personality type where they just love a lashing of their character. Right? If you do, then honestly, many people in society would say, you actually might have a problem. Right? There's this irony in it. And the interesting thing is this guy, Timothy Keller, goes on to say that more and more studies are coming out to just show how massively ineffective that viewpoint is. That the people's problem is low self-esteem and all they need is encouragement, building up, support, positive messages. But they're showing with time is that has infiltrated all areas of counseling, education. I read an article even in the news in The Age this week that talked about how they're seeing the long-term effects are actually people that have a very jaded viewpoint of themselves and the world and a massive disconnect with what they think they are in the reality of life. And then it's actually leading many people to drug and addiction problems or narcissistic behavior or just messed up viewpoints of the world. But it all stems from people, I think, failing to actually identify there is a problem.
Yeah.
And I love how Jesus comes on the scene, and his sole purpose is healing. His sole purpose is the good of mankind. And what is the first thing he does? He identifies there is a problem. You are sick. You're a sinner. And you need to follow me. And I think at times in our evangelism, maybe we're hesitant to take a stand. I think as we reason with people, We at times try to soften the blow of the message of the gospel and the message of God that runs throughout the Bible, and that there is a problem.
Yeah.
But there is a problem.
Yeah.
Come on, Sam.
We need to come to grips with it. Because Jesus comes embodying God in the flesh, full of love for that which he has created and given life to. Purpose is to save, but he does not circumvent the step of realizing that people are sick. They are in need. I think many of us at times don't have a heart for the lost because we don't actually see them as lost. We don't really fervently pursue evangelism and trying to change our neighborhoods and our communities and our cultures and our society and the city we live. We don't pursue it with the zeal we should because deep down we don't actually think they need God.
Yeah.
I think we've got to wrestle with this.
Yep.
Does your viewpoint of the lost world line up with that of God's?
Come on, Sam.
Because Jesus plainly tells the religious people who are very deceived on whether they're righteous or unrighteous, right? And Luke will expound that later and we'll cover that later on. I'm not saying that they're righteous in any ways. He said, hey, I'm coming to those who are sick and are sinners. And I'm going to change them. I'm going to call them to repentance. And he does that very thing. We got to realize there is a great need, and there also is a phenomenal cure. The cure means nothing, though, if you don't help people come to grips with where things are at. And if we we don't come to grips, we won't open our mouths. Secondly, I think we see in this text that yes, there's a great cure, and it can meet that incredible need, but there is a cost associated. There is a cost. Right? Levi doesn't just continue living his life the same way he's been living. He comes in contact with Jesus, and it profoundly changes his life. Now, what does it mean by he left everything? It obviously can't be literally he left everything, because they turn around and go to his house. Right? But I think it's everything in the sense of his life. Right? His life, how he was living, what he was pouring his time and his effort in. The greed that I'm sure ruled his heart as a tax collector during that time is notorious for skimming off the top. Right? And it's those things that change and are transformed by Jesus, but they had to change. Jesus calls him to change. I read a very interesting description that I thought was quite helpful, and this guy talks about how so many people are deceived. They think there's no cost. They think just come to Jesus, he'll solve all your problems, life will be great, you'll have fire insurance against hell, it's all good. And he says, look, come in contact, if I came here today, and I said to you, you know, today on my way here, I got a flat tire, and as I was changing the tire, I got run over by a truck. If I came here and told you that story, that a truck ran over me on the M1, no one would believe you. You think you can't get run over by a truck and it not cause something in your life. But coming in contact with Jesus is coming in contact with a force far greater than a truck.
Amen.
Far more powerful. But so many people say, oh, I'm close to God now, but their life is unchanged.
Yeah.
Their life is no different than it was before. We've got to be on our guard because, yes, he's a great physician. Yes, he can change you. He has the power to cure the problems within you. But if you claim that power is at work, but there is no transformation of your life,
Go on, Sam.
You got to really look again at whether you come in contact with the God. Yeah.
Come on, brother.
Because we read story after story in here of men and women coming in contact with Jesus, and their lives are radically different than they were before.
Yeah.
It's paraded before us from the Old Testament all the way through to the end. Story after story. And they're in there for the purpose of showing us this is how it works with God. This is how it works with God. Don't believe some counterfeit gospel that promises you everything here on earth and also in heaven. No, there is a profound cost. Levi got that. And he got up, left everything, and followed him. So far in Luke, we've only really been given two pictures of people making decisions to follow Jesus. And both of them have involved that very language. Right? Of Levi 5:28 and Simon Peter and his partners in 5:11, where they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed. Two pictures so far. And both of them show this high cost of what it means to really follow Jesus. It's an interesting thing. Anyone ever studied cost-benefit analysis? What is cost-benefit analysis? Right? Most amount of benefit or least amount of cost, right? And I think it's an interesting thing as I was reading this text and thinking about this, I think Jesus plays on this principle probably long before it was written in textbooks for business, right? It's a very interesting thing with the gospel. Because the cost is enormously high. Mm-hmm. But the benefits... not even close.
Right.
In comparison to the cost. Right? Flip over to Matthew 13. Jesus tells a parable that highlights this pretty powerfully. Matthew 13, starting now in verse 44. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. The man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. Now, in the midst of these parables, right, some of these guys' friends would probably think they're a little bit crazy. But when they saw the end result, what would they think? Quite a mess. sell everything. Yeah, you had to liquidate all that you had. But in the end, you are far better off. I think this is a bit of the gospel. We're going to give up. And then we've got to lay down our lives. Mm. Come on. Even in this life, the benefits far outweigh the cost.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, this life, what we have here in the church, is just a small foretaste of what's to come. It is an appetizer, an entree, a free sample. But a sample, a small bit. Paul says that the Holy Spirit is a sealed deposit guaranteeing what is to come, right? It's a deposit. It is a small portion. It is not the whole package. When you think about how the Spirit can transform your life, that's a small, small part of the whole thing. I think we've got to see in our own lives. I think sometimes we're hesitant. We're afraid to step on our faith. We're afraid to live on that edge of uncertainty. We're afraid to let go of control. Afraid to submit to the Scriptures. Mm. Afraid to reorient our life in a way that, in the eyes of the world, would look foolish. We must take that step.
Amen.
And know that God is faithful. Many people, if they had a good stock tip, would be willing to roll the dice financially. Willing to do it. Look around you and think, oh, that's so wise. We're going to have a spiritual understanding of what's at stake. Not miss out on this incredible opportunity that we have.
Amen.
Because it is an opportunity. It's a window of opportunity. I often think of these guys like Levi. What happens if he didn't respond? What if he didn't seize that moment? What if he thought the cost? Had a good day here. Peter, his companions, greatest catch ever. Well, what do you mean, Walker? Windows of opportunities. Examples of men that seize. How about you? Are you seizing the opportunities that you're given before God? Back in Luke 5. Luke begins to present to us a series of conflict. Pharisees begin to come. John's disciples fast and pray. And Jesus is eating and drinking. Jesus says, you know what? They're going to fast eventually. But while I'm here, I'm going to church history shows us. The early Christians, the first disciples, they fasted. They fasted regularly. Some people say 2 days a week. They would fast, preparing themselves to be used by God. And Jesus tells them this parable there in verse 36. It says, no one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they'll have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skin, and the one out of the wineskins will be broken. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better. An interesting thing here that Jesus inserts. You know, we get one of the early parables here in Luke. It's very purposeful, I think, as Jesus begins to come into conflict with these people who are approaching him, who are interested in him. The Pharisees, as much as they loathe Jesus on some level, are obviously drawn to him. Because whenever he's doing something, they seem to be around. Kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? I mean, they seem to like it's an escalating hatred in their heart, but yet they're always there. They're in the house where the guy is lowered through the roof. They stop by Levi's house, uninvited, I don't know, but they're there, they show up. And here again, as Jesus is teaching the synagogue, they're there. Right? They're kind of drawn. I think many of them were on the fence. I think many of them were probably doing cost-benefit analysis in their minds. Thinking about the cost of making a switch and turning to Jesus. But Jesus tells us this parable, and I think it's a very interesting parable. I think in this parable we see three approaches to this great cost that we have. You know, the first attempt, how to reconcile this cost, is the patching technique, right? The patch technique. You know, these are people who hear the message of the gospel, and they take parts of it. They like parts of it, right? But they take parts of it, and then they patch that into their life, right? A little bit of this, yes, I like that. I've got some holes in my I don't know what you want to call it, my garb or my outfit. Let me take a little bit of that Jesus message, add that to my life. I'll be better off. She says, you can't do that. It just won't work. Right? You can't just cut apart what he's offering and add it to what you have. You're going to ruin both, he says. The second technique is people who are blending. Right? They like what they have. They have their wineskin. They're fond of it. They probably had it for a long time. But they also like the new wine that Jesus is offering. And they'd like all of it. But they'd also like to hold on to their old wineskin. So they say, okay, I'll take the gospel. Sounds good. Have my existing life. Not going to let go of that. I'm going to combine them. Jesus again says the same thing. You're going to ruin both. You can't do that. It's impossible. All right. And third one is just all out rejection. Some translations mistranslate it. It's not that these people will even taste the wine. They don't even want to taste the new wine. They simply say, hey, you know what? I really like this old. I'm not even going to try them. Right? They won't even try to compare. They won't even try to combine. They're not going to pick and choose. They're not even interested. And I think many people, this is the approaches that happen. This is how people reconcile. I've studied the Bible with a lot of people this semester at the universities. And it's remarkable to sit there and watch young men wrestle with these ideas in their minds. Many of them try. Let me try to combine this. Okay, yeah, I really like my family. I appreciate all they've done for me. Yes, I know that how they want me to live is contrary to the gospel. Kind of also want to follow the gospel, and one of them tries to combine it. It's not here. Doesn't work. In the long term, Jesus says, man, you'd be worse off. You can ruin both your lives. Many people we study when they try these approaches. I think even many disciples down the road kind of get back into a grounds where they're unsure and they try these approaches. Jesus' appeal is, look, it does not work. Yeah. It does not work. These guys try to wrestle with it. They come to Jesus with questions about fasting. Why are you guys not fasting? And then the next thing they come with is, hey, you know, man, you guys are breaking the Sabbath laws. Well, not really the Sabbath laws. Your Sabbath laws and your interpretation of the Sabbath laws. They viewed what they were doing as they walked through the field, grinded the grain, and then ate it as the three works of harvesting. Is that really what God had in view when he instituted the Sabbath? Jesus loves us. And then they don't even have any compassion. A man there with a shriveled hand, Jesus teaching in the synagogue, willing to heal, able to heal. And they're offended that he doesn't understand. This is how it works. If people, you see the Pharisees, you see the religious people trying to mesh these together. And when it doesn't work, they get attitudes of Jesus. But Jesus is not the problem. Jesus healing the man on the Sabbath, that's not the issue. The issue is their hearts. Unwilling to let go of their way of life, their viewpoint, how they see things. And Jesus makes abundantly clear in that parable and the stories that surround it, you know what? My ways are radically different than your ways.
Yeah.
My ways are radically different. They can change you. They can solve the problems in your life at the deepest level. The cost is high. Turn with me over to the Old Testament, Isaiah 55. Chapter 55, starting there in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God and he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Powerful, powerful message. You see in this God, I think, trying to reason. You have an opportunity, God. Seek him while he be found. But you better believe it involves the wicked forsaking their ways. The unrighteous abandoning your thoughts, letting go of your thinking. Right? That's not easy, is it?
No.
We've often been accused of brainwashing. Right? We, Michelle and I, when we first got married, we're at this university in America, and there were religious students that would literally follow us around. We had people at times interrupting Bible studies. We're so convinced that we were brainwashing people. I'm like, look, if I could brainwash people, we'd have a lot more people. I mean, yes, that is some level. That is what we are trying to do. Get rid of your thoughts and get in God's thoughts.
Amen.
Yeah.
All right? Delete your way of thinking. Mm. Delete how you filter the world.
Yeah.
Put in the rubbish bin how you feel about things and how you see things and how you make decisions. And insert God's word.
Amen.
That's what we need to do. As Jesus is traveling throughout Israel, that's what he's doing. It's a loaded statement that he says to Levi, follow me. So simple. And the response is profound. Left everything in power. What are you holding on to? What are we clinging to? Have we really let go of everything? The cure is there, the solution is there, but like I said, the cost is high. As we close out here, I want to put one other thought in your mind. Yes, the cost for your own life is enormously high. But I read this somewhere that the cost of non-discipleship is so much higher. Not just for your life, but think about your family. Think about your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends. People you come across day after day, you choose to not follow, can have profound effects on others. This to me is a great tragedy. Yes, we lose out. It makes me think about what if the guy you reached out to, scary thought to think that would affect my life. Yes, perhaps God would have found another way. I think, God forbid, we be hindrance. God forbid he has to go to plan B. Because we can't respond humbly to a message from God. The challenge we leave here today is really difficult. Take for granted the cure that's offered. But don't diminish the cost. And I believe the more fully we relinquish our lives, the more fully we just allow Jesus to have control, the more profound effect he has. When you think about Matthew, you don't know a whole lot about Matthew. Levi here, right? You don't know a lot about him, but he doesn't respond. There goes the Gospel of Matthew. I like the Gospel of Matthew. I like the richness and how it draws out the Old Testament and really shows us the fulfillment of it all in the New. What about the 14 odd years he spends in Jerusalem preaching? And I think very likely he may have traveled south and gone into Africa and began to preach there for years and years until eventually lost his life for the Gospel. That's one man. What if he made a decision not to? I want to encourage us to think about our lives. Well, are you using the different techniques to avoid the cost? Have you been practicing patch theology? Picking a little bit here and there as you want to try to incorporate your own life. Maybe you've been trying to blend the two together. Maybe you're busy and you're just, you know, sort of discarding and thinking, I don't know, that's pretty good. I don't know about this whole business. My life's messed up. It feels pretty good. Whatever technique you're trying, anything other than total submission is futile. God is all mine. He's come to show us. And let's be a people of God.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Let us all stand up and sing. Just bring that back and then if we switch it off, probably.
Yeah.